Appreciate that song. And if you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. What a prayer that is. I pray that God would use us to be a witness for Jesus' sake. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to speak to you topically today, and we're going to look at verse 17 and spring from that in a few moments. Philippians 4:17, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and verse 17 says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account." Participation means obligation. A couple weeks ago, we heard on the television they were going to do some sort of story on Hugh Hefner, and they were promoting it. And my wife said, "He sure has a lot to answer for." And how true that is. Why? Involvement means responsibility. A false teacher is obligated for what he teaches. A Christian will give account for the bad example to other believers and unbelievers. And yet there is reward for those who teach the truth. There is recompense for living a godly life. We will answer for the things we have said and done. And the same is true concerning our handling of money. If I invest in a thing, I will get a return on my investment. If I support a cause, I will reap the results of that cause. If I make a contribution, I will share in its effects. Negatively, if I give money to a terrorist cause, I am partly responsible for the death and destruction. Positively, if I give money to support a missionary, I share in the results of the gospel being preached. Involvement means responsibility. Therefore, you cannot go wrong by investing in a good thing. Matthew 6:20 reminds us to lay up treasure in heaven. So may we invest in eternal things. But that text also speaks in the very next verse these words, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, where we put our money reflects what is in our hearts. It is my objective today to encourage you to financially invest in good things. Specifically, I'm going to address missions giving. I don't talk about money very much, but you got it today. I'm going to speak about missions giving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house and the opportunity to sing praise to you. To you and to offer up our prayers, to look into your word. And I ask today that you would just lead, guide, and direct me that what you've laid upon my heart to share with your people. And Lord, may we be encouraged to give to your kingdom for the furtherance of the gospel. And even as that song was sung about give us one soul today, Lord, we have an opportunity to help others do that as well as doing it personally. And so, Father, touch our hearts in regard to mission giving. And we do ask if there's anyone here today that is lost. I ask, oh God, that they would not tune out, that they would not shut their ears, but that they may learn that there is responsibility for their actions, for their life, for their investment in sin. And that, oh God, that they would see their need of Jesus Christ, and today you would convict them, draw them to Jesus that they might be saved. And we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory. Bless this time as we commit it to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Giving to Missions. And first, what I want to give you is really the proposition. In verse 17, Paul says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." There's something we can learn from this, and I'm going to give you a proposition in just a moment. But if you look in the context of this, you'll see that Paul addresses the Philippians regarding their financial support of the ministry. Back in verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They were interested in missions. "And they gave to Paul and helped him in his labors. For even in Thessalonica," verse 16 says, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They helped the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors. And now if you'll skip down to verse 18, you'll notice that Paul writes that their gifts provided all of his needs. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then you'll see in verse 19 that since they helped them, helped him, that God will meet their needs. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what do we find? You go back to verse 17. Regarding their gift to him, Paul said that there would be fruit which would be credited to them, credited to their account. And he said that at the end of the verse where he says, I desire that fruit may abound to your account. And they will receive that on judgment day. God will reward them because they had been faithful, they had been giving, and he says, you know what, this will be fruit to your account. The proposition is this: when we support a ministry, then we receive credit for that ministry. If you give your tithes and offerings to this assembly, then you receive the benefit of the results of the benefits of this ministry. In other words, if we lead someone to Jesus Christ, we help Christians to grow and be strengthened, we send missionaries around the world, all that's being done here, if you support this ministry, you know what? You have a share in that. And in that final day of judgment, there's going to be some reward for the fact that you contributed to help make these things possible. And so the proposition is when we support a ministry, then we will receive credit for that ministry. I'm talking specifically about missions today, but it's true for the local church. It's true for really anything if you think about it. And I'm going to make that application in just a few moments. But if you support a ministry and you help missions, then that what that missionary does on the field, you know, you get a reward for that. You get some sort of participation, and God will count it as fruit to our account. Now, that's the proposition. Now, before we really get into the meat of the message and the verses that we're going to look at today, I want to give you some foundational points. And you're welcome to turn over there. I'm going to just look at a few things, just very foundational to give you a basis of where I'm coming from. And I'm going to look at Malachi chapter 3. It's a very familiar text. In verse 10, there are four points I'm going to give you that are very foundational. The first thing is this: I believe that tithing is a biblical precedent. Now, I know that there are some in our society that believe, well, you know what, you don't have to tithe, you don't need to give, and all that kind of thing. I think that they're wrong. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You ought to give. Now, I want to talk about tithes and offerings, and you say, well, that just talks about tithes, bringing your tithes into the storehouse. This is in response to a statement that's made in verse 8 where he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answered, in tithes and offerings. And so just don't eliminate that word offering out of there. So I believe that tithing is a biblical precedent. And so you might want to keep Malachi 3:10 in mind, but I'm just going to look at, I'm going to make reference to that, but I'm going to look at other verses as well. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. As Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he told them, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." He says, "These ought ye to have done, but not leave the other undone." Some people say tithing's for the Old Testament. Personally, I believe that tithing was before the law, it was incorporated into the law, and it was after the law. And the illustration that Jesus gives to them here is that you should have been tithing. Those are the right things, but you've left off some other things. So by the way, this is a free note here. Understand that just because you give doesn't eliminate all your responsibilities. Some people believe that. Well, I give my dollar, I don't have to give any. I don't have to do anything else. There are other responsibilities. But the fact is, I believe that tithing is a biblical precedent. Number two, I believe that giving offerings is beyond a tithe and also biblical. Now, I would make reference to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, but I'm going to direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and spoke to them about their offerings that they would give to help the poor saints. He says in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Not just a tithe, but an offering. Tithing is a biblical precedent. Offerings are a biblical precedent. And then number three, the tithe provides for the basic needs of the assembly and of the minister. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I would refer you to Malachi 3:10 again, because it says, "You give so that there may be meat in my house." But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul made it very clear in verse 13. He says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so it's just a simple understanding that when we give our tithes, that provides the needs for the assembly, that provides the needs, because you know, this electricity isn't free, the heat isn't free, we have to pay for things just like everybody else. None of it's free. And so it has to be paid for, and preachers don't necessarily have to be paid for, but it's the right thing to do. We just read that in verse 14. Church should support the pastor as much as they're able to do so. And you all do. I'm not rebuking you for that. I'm just saying that when we give our tithes, that provides the needs for the assembly and for the minister. That's biblical. And then the fourth foundational point, again, I would refer to Malachi 3. But the offerings provide for other needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 1, again, Paul referencing the matter of supporting those who don't have and are in need. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you, boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Just a matter of, you know what, this is who you help. Now, look down at verse 12. He says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by the many thanksgivings unto God." Provision. And so our tithes provide for the needs of the assembly and for the minister, and the offerings provide for the other things. That which goes beyond. Now, those are four foundational points that I believe that are necessary if we're going to talk about money, and so we give them to you. Go to Philippians chapter 4, which is our beginning reading. Philippians chapter 4, we go back. And what I want you to consider as we think about giving to missions, and think of what we've already discussed in the introduction and some of these things we've already mentioned to you, the proposition specifically, when we support a ministry, then we will receive credit for that ministry. You know what it does? It makes you a fellow participant. And that's my third point in the message, a fellow participant. We saw it in the text, Philippians 4:17. He says, "Not because I desire a gift." He wasn't asking for them just so he could have. He says, "But I desire a fruit that may abound to your account." And so what they did give to Paul helped him. It provided for him, but that was back to their credit. And God will bless them as a result of that. Now, this, they were fellow participants in Paul's ministry because they supported it. This is also seen. Turn, if you will, to 2 John. If you didn't buy that verse very much, you need to listen to this one. 2 John. Notice what it says in verse 10 and verse 11. This principle of being a fellow participant is seen in John's admonition. 2 John, verse 10, he says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Notice, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You know what that means? That means these heretics that come to your door, knock on your door, and try to get you to believe, you know, that Christ wasn't the Son of God, and try to get you to believe all sorts of things, and the Bible's not the Bible, and they're heretics. And they knock on your door, and you're talking to them, and you're trying to be nice, you're trying to be polite and everything. You have to be very careful that when they walk away from that door, as you're trying to politely get them away, you have to be careful not to say, "Well, may God bless you." Because the Scripture says, if you bid him Godspeed, you wish God's goodness upon them, then what's it say? And all you're doing is just pronouncing a blessing, right? He says, if you bid him Godspeed, verse 11, you partaker of his evil deeds. Now, understand that. Now, I'm not saying be rude to everybody that comes to your door. But when these people come to my door, if I see them out or anywhere, I never say, "Well, God bless you. You know, may you have a good, successful journey today." You know, I don't do that. I just say, "No, I don't believe like you," and goodbye. Because I don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. Now, if you just pronounce that blessing, you know what? You become a fellow participant, haven't you? Now, how much more so when you give that money to them? They always offer you something free, and then they want you to donate for it. Did you notice that? It's true. Well, if you give them money, do you understand that when you give money to a false cause like that, that you're responsible, partly responsible, for the effects of that preaching of the gospel, of their gospel, and what they're trying to convey? You become a fellow participant in it. And so surely if we were going to speak and say, well, may God bless you, and we become a participant, if you help them financially, how much more are you accountable? So understand that there's a principle in the Scriptures about accountability and fellow participation. Now this is borne out also in the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so if you sow to certain things, you're going to reap those things. You just mark it down. If you sow to evil, you're going to reap the evil. If you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you sow to good things, you'll reap good things. And, if you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting, the next verse says. And so that even goes to my money. If I put my money in certain places, you know what? I'm going to reap that. We're fellow participants, aren't we? In all that we do, we're accountable for that. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We find in the Scripture that helping out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, helping out and giving support means that we work together or we partner together. We labor together. The members of this church, we're in covenant together to work together, to labor together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as you support me, well, that we're fellow workers and we allow the ministry to continue on. As we help and give, when we give to our missionaries and they labor in their respective fields, you know, that makes us fellow laborers with them. Well, that's what Paul is expressing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I ask you to turn over there. Paul mentions in verse 2, and he sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, I understand that Timothy traveled with Paul, labored with Paul, and he was a fellow laborer in that regard. But what did he just tell the Philippians we looked at in Philippians 4? I desire fruit to your account. As they gave to him in his ministry, they were fellow laborers in that. As Timothy goes about, they're fellow laborers. Go over to Philemon. Do you know where that is? Philemon. It's only one chapter. It's right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon. Look at the first verse. Philemon 1:1. But there's only one chapter. Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Again, fellow laborers, right? Look down at verse 24, rather. He says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. People laboring together. Even back in our passage in Philippians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said in verse 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. As we endeavor to go about the cause of Jesus Christ, we labor together. As we support, as we work together, we labor together. And if we can't particularly go to a place, God didn't call you to Brazil, He didn't call you to Africa, He didn't call you to the Philippines, but you can help somebody go. When you give your money to the mission program and that money is sent over there and enables that person to be on that field and they can preach the gospel and minister and do the things that need to be done, you know what? We share in that. You share in that. You become a fellow participant because we're fellow laborers. Look back, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Notice what Jesus said in verse 37 and verse 38. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no laborer. Other men labored, and you were entered into their labors. Now, Jesus just said, lift up your eyes unto the fields. They're white already unto harvest. With that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What are you reading? You enter into other men's labors. You become co-laborers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 will express this in another sense. Because we each have our labor, but we also work together. That's a good thing, isn't it? We labor together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's true, but notice what he says in the next verse, for we are laborers together with God. So individual laborers placed together as a fellow laboring. And so we can assist each other. And so maybe you can't go, but you can help finance someone else to go. You can encourage. You can pray for. There's so many things that you can do to help and be a fellow laborer. And so we can enter into other men's labors. And so, well perhaps Apollos watered. But it was that fact that God gave the increase. Paul planted. Apollos watered. You know, there's going to be a lot of people you witness to and you not see any result. Somebody will come along after you and they'll water it a little bit and you'll not see any result. And somebody else will come after and they'll water a little bit and you'll not see any result. And then years later, you hear, oh, that person was saved. And somebody else led them to the Lord. Well, you didn't get that privilege, but you had a part in it. You're a fellow laborer. You see, we're fellow participants. So, keep in mind then, if you would turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. All this is endeavoring to show you that biblically, when we support a ministry, then we will receive credit for that ministry. We're fellow participants. Hebrews chapter 6. There will be reward for our labor and participation. Understand that, dear friend. Hebrews 6, and I'm going to read verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget. God knows everything you do for the ministry. In this place here, you know, we have a lot of volunteer labor. And so people come, they clean and they mow and they do this, they do that. They teach Sunday school. They're all, you know, all volunteer. You know what? That's a blessing that God will give you reward for one day. Because you're giving, you're helping, you're doing what you can to keep the ministry going. You're a fellow laborer. And then if you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 25. I want to remind you that, and I want you to keep this in mind, that doing things to others is like doing it to Jesus. Now listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 25. He's talking about the king who comes. The Son of Man's going to come and the king's going to set up his kingdom. Well, there's a discussion here, and he says in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, now notice, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and when fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? Notice, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You know what that means? You say, well, I'm just helping that ministry, that missionary there on the field. You realize that as you labor through that missionary, as they labor, you get a part in that? It's like doing it to Jesus. There's a mention over in John chapter 13, and in verse 20, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. As we carry the gospel, as we support the gospel, then we become fellow participants. And we share in those positive things, those blessings, the reaping. And so finally, I want to also bring to your attention that, you know, a steward's held accountable, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1. A steward is held accountable, therefore, you know how you handle your finances does make a difference? Well, it does. And you say, well, you ought not talk about it. You're just preaching to get money. I'm just telling you the Word of God. I don't do it very often, but I'm doing it today. And I hope with a good attitude. You will be accountable for how you use your money. It's as simple as that. Just like you're accountable with your words, your thoughts, your actions, your life, you'll be held accountable. And so with that in mind, we have giving to missions. You say, well, you're talking a lot, but you haven't really said much about missions. We're headed there. Be patient. I want to give you a few thoughts about funding, what I call a funding perspective. Three basic elements. There's a lot of things that could be said, but I'm going to give you three things. Number one, funding a project demonstrates your heart's desire. Now, haven't we already read that? Well, I mentioned it to you in passing out of Matthew 6. Where your heart is where your wallet is. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. So funding a project demonstrates your heart's desire. Number two, funding a project makes you a participant. As I mentioned in the introduction, if you give to a terrorist cause, then when they murder and mayhem and terrorize, you're partly responsible for that because you support the cause. You give to Planned Parenthood, you know what? You're partly to blame for every abortion they commit because you're supporting that. You become a participant. Now, I could get into politics and all kinds of things, but the fact of the matter is where you put your money, you're accountable for that. And if they're teaching wrong, if they have the wrong philosophy, if they if they're bad people and you're supporting them, you know what? You can do it if you want, but that makes you a participant. You just need to keep that in mind. Then number three, funding a project makes you responsible for the intended outcome and effect of the project. Now, I'm trying to make that very clear because I know that you could give to a very needy cause, a very worthy cause, but, you know, sometimes there's graft, sometimes there's corruption, sometimes there's misuse. All those are the exception. If you're not accountable for that, if you give to a specific charitable place and you're giving to them, and then you find out after you've given to them for 20 years that that guy's been skimming money all along, you know, and stole millions of dollars, well, you can't be blamed for that. You thought you were helping that right cause. But if after you know that, you continue to give, then you have to say, I'm accountable if this guy continues to skim off the coffers. Because you knew about it and continued to give. But generally when you give, you don't expect people to misuse and abuse and be corrupt, even though we know that's typical in our society. So you give. And you know what? You will reap. You are responsible for the intended funds of that. Again, Planned Parenthood. Well, you look at their agenda. You give to them, you're going to be accountable for that. You give to a specific political party that is very corrupt and all that kind of thing, you're accountable for that. Say what you want. You participate. You're giving the money. You're supporting the cause. It's no different than that guy at that door who has false doctrine, and you say, well, may God bless you. Here's $5 to help you on your way. You're accountable for their evil deeds. So we have to understand that from a funding perspective, these three basic things, it reveals our heart's desires, we're participants, and we're responsible. However, and I look at the flip side of that, the lack of support may indicate a taker attitude. Now I bring that closer to the church, and some people don't give to the church, and all they do is take. Well, a lack of support may indicate a taker attitude. But you can't support everything, can you? You can't. You're going to have to pick and choose. Now, personally, I believe that my tithes and offerings belong to God. That's the first thing out. And 10% goes to Him, and offerings are beyond that. And I believe that's first and foremost. But if you don't give, then it might indicate a taker attitude. If you're one of those that rebel against the government and say, I'm not paying a nickel in taxes, well, whether you like it or not, the taxes are there. That's the government structure. I don't like it either, and I don't like giving all that either. But, you know what? If I just absolutely refuse to pay taxes, you know what that means? I'm a taker. Because the truth is the government does provide. You do receive benefit from the government. We don't want to be political, but I'm just telling you, if you say, I'm never going to give a dime in taxes, then don't be a taker. So anyway, I want to be careful. This is on CD. I got to be careful. But the lack of support may indicate a taker. The lack of support may indicate disobedience. And I'll just frankly tell you, dear Christian friend, if you are not giving to God tithes and offerings, you're stealing from God. I don't know how to say that nicely. I could say it with a big smile and you know it'd be fake. The Bible makes it clear. God said, you've robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed you? He said, tithes and offerings. And if you don't steal from God. If you steal from God, that's disobedience. Now, I'm not saying every charitable cause and everything, every political cause. We get calls all the time. Telemarketers trying to get us money this and get us that. I can't help everybody. I mean, I'm for, saving babies and all that, but I can't give all my money to save all the babies either. So, but a lack of support may indicate a lack of obedience. It might indicate disobedience. You have to determine that, your responsibility. Let me give you the other two. The lack of support shows a higher priority on other things. Now, that's definitely true, isn't it? But that's acceptable as long as you're obedient. Because I'll tell you this, I'm not going to take my tithes and offerings and give it to anybody calling me on the phone. I don't care who it is. I don't care what the object is. I don't care how worthy it is. My tithes and offerings belong to God. And so I choose that as a priority. I'm not going to take those things and place it somewhere else. You can do that if you wish. I don't recommend it. But when we pick and choose, it's a matter of where we place our priorities, isn't it? And so the last thing is this. Lack of support eliminates participation. Now that's for sure. If I do not give to the church, then you know what? I don't participate in the results of that. If I don't give to missions, I don't participate in the results of that. If I don't give to a terrorist organization, then I'm certainly not accountable for them blowing up people. And I don't give to Planned Parenthood, and I'm not responsible for any abortion they commit. If I don't give, I don't support. And if I don't support, I'm not responsible. It eliminates my participation. It eliminates the reaping and the reward of that. Now, of course, today I've already said unto you, my focus is giving to missions. So let me hone this down real quick. You'll be out in an appropriate time. I would not encourage you to do something I would not do. So if I'm encouraging you to give tithes and offerings, I think you can pretty well assess, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings. We'll just leave it at that. I don't want to lose any rewards. But I will tell you that most of my offerings that I give, most, and generally speaking, my offerings are toward missions. That's just what I do. That's what I've always done. So I'm trying to encourage you about missions. Now, what I want to do is I have one more point that's not much of a point, but it's the stuff that I have under it is, well, let me just share it with you. And then I'll have a conclusion. Faith promise. You ever hear of faith promise? I don't even know if it exists anymore. But I'm going to tell you a little story about me and how it is that I support missions and how it is that I give my love offerings or my offerings to God through missions. This is how it all began. My understanding from this began 20 plus years ago. I was trying to think back exactly when it was. It was in the mid-70s sometime. I've been saved since 1974. And shortly after that, a year or two, the church that I was at, and I thank the Lord for that church, they were a mission church. And they always had mission conferences and encouraged missions. They had faith promise. Here's my understanding of faith promise from 20 plus years ago. What they said was this, and I'm pulling from my memory, which you know is absolutely perfect. They would say, what we want you to do is you pray to God and ask God to lay upon your heart an amount of money you would like to give to missions. And then what you do is you ask God to give you that money by faith. And what you're doing is you're making a faith promise. So if God would give you what you ask, as you burdened on your heart to ask for, then as God gives that to you, you've committed it to missions. But it's above what you already make. So let's assume you make $250 a week. This is what I understood. Let's say your income's $250 a week. So you pray to God and you say, well, God, I'd like to give $10 in missions, but I'm supposed to ask this on faith. So God, if you give me an extra $10, then I'll give it to missions. So if you make that prayer, you make that faith promise, and you sign, we sign cards. Sign those cards, send them in, and they tally that up, how much is going to missions. 2 weeks later, you work overtime. Is that more than what you get on the week? You usually get $250. You work overtime, you make $300. You know what you'd better do? You better give the $10 you promised to God. That's the idea of faith promise. That's what I was taught. That's what I understood faith promise to be. I should have searched it out before I brought it out in the message to see if they even still do that anymore or not. But that's the way I understood. And so as a teenager, I had nothing. Small part-time jobs sometimes. And I just simply said, God, if you'll give me $2, I'll give $2 a week to missions. That's where I started back in the mid-70s, $2 a week. And as long as God would give me $2 a week, I mean, it's just, I'm going by faith promise. But you know what happened to me over a period of time, because my mind is so perfect? I began to twist that a little bit. My understanding changed to, it doesn't matter whether he gives it above what I have or not, I'm giving him the $2. And so what I ended up doing is, instead of, well, anything above the $2.50, I'll give you that $2 or whatever that I promised, it got to the place, if I earn anything, I'll give because I said I would give. Now that's convoluted in my mind. That's not faith promise. But you know what? I have had that habit for over 20 years. As long as I've had any income, I will give what I said I would give to missions for over 20 years. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do the faith promise. You can give however you want to give. But I'll tell you, my friend, you know what you need to do? You need to ask God. God, what can I give as an offering to missions? And whatever it is, if you provide that for me, I'll give it. Now, you can do whatever you want, but I'm just telling you what happened to me. And I've been doing that ever since. Let me give you 5 thoughts on faith promise giving. And I'm not sure how you want to apply it, the real definition or mine. But I'm going to give you 5 thoughts about the faith promise, and then I have a conclusion. Number 1, faith promise is a gift beyond your tithe. Now, in our church, those who are guests, you wouldn't know this, but we have missions giving, but then we supplement that out of the general fund because we don't have enough mission giving to cover all of our missions. So what we do is we take so much money every month out of the general fund and put it into missions, and that way we can support more missions than just with offerings coming in the door. And that's worked out very well. But I would encourage you to give to missions. But you don't take your tithe to do that. Don't say, oh, I'm going to start giving to missions, so I'm going to quit tithing. Well, I don't think that quite works that way. I think you need to tithe, and then if you want to give to missions, give extra. So I don't have much to give. Give $1 a week. Wear out the treasurer. Now, that's my thought. Just wear them out. Give $2 a week. Give $3. Give 50 cents if you want. But give something to missions, even if it's $1. But it has to be beyond your tithe. Secondly, faith promises trust in God to provide what He has laid on your heart to give. That's what I encourage you to do. God, whatever you give me, I'll give it if you give it to me. Now, it depends which way you want to take the definition, the right way or my way, but you do it how you want, but I think you ought to ask God, God, you give it to me, I'll give it. 3, faith promise allows you to enter into another man's labors. You get that? You participate in other man's labors. 4, faith promise gives you an opportunity to reach out where you yourself cannot go. You can't go all around the world, but other people can. You can help, and you're a fellow laborer. You'll reap part of that. 5, faith promise is a commitment which helps overcome by habit when you don't feel like giving. You ever realize that habits will help carry you through when you're really not in the mood? We do a lot of things by habit, and some of them are good, some of them are not so good. But, you know, if you're in the habit of giving, even if it's once a month or every 2 weeks, or it doesn't matter, whatever, even once a year, whatever you do, whatever God lays on your heart to do, if you believe you ought to give and God gives you a number, then you do that. There's no constraint. Nobody's going to come around and check. We're not going to have you fill out a card. You know what? You do what God tells you to do. But there will be days where you're not going to feel like doing that. And that habit will help carry you through. I'm going to trust God. I know I really don't have it. But you know what? The phone bill can wait or whatever can wait. I'm going to do what God said for me to do. And I want to trust God. And over 20 years, I've never seen God fail. Never. You give as you desire. I'm not going to call it faith promise. You just search your heart and do what you ought to do before God. I just want you to give to missions. So here's the final ponderings. This is my conclusion. One, every Christian should be faithful with their tithes and offerings. I think that should be clear. Every Christian should be faithful with tithes and offerings, but you're the one that will stand accountable before God, not me. I'll give an account for myself. You'll give an account for yourself. Number two, financial contributions make us partners in service. You know, and I understand, you know, if you don't like me, don't give. Well, you're robbing from God, but you know what? If you don't like me and you give, you're going to help support me. What you need to do is just get over not liking me. Start liking me. What it is, if you give, you're a partner in the service. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to you. Three, we are accountable for our financial participation or lack thereof. No matter how you pray it out, no matter how it works out in your life, you're responsible for that. If you financially participate, you are a participant. And you will reap from that. Number four, financial support should be among your list of Christian qualities. Of all the things you think you ought to be as a Christian, financial support ought to be one of them. And so I encourage you to give, not just with your tithes, but offerings. I encourage you. And the last thing is this. I would urge each of you who profess Christianity, I urge you to what? Pray about your responsibility to help support mission endeavors. All I ask you to do is pray about it. If you never give, that's between you and God. I just ask you to pray about giving an offering to missions. Entirely up to you. No pressure. Number two, pray about your measure of support. By that, how much you give. And I remind you of what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. You don't have to try to match somebody. And you know what? If you make $100 a week and you give 50 bucks of that to the Lord, you get 50%. Guy makes $50,000 a week and he only gives a dollar, you way outgive. Even if they give $1,000 or $10,000, you way outgive because you have give a greater percentage. God judges according to measure. And so, if you have a willing mind, and if you don't have a willing mind, don't do it. Don't do it. But pray about that. Ask God, God, should I give? And then if He gives you an element, then you give as He tells you to. Number three, make a commitment to give on a regular basis. I just say make a commitment. It's easier if you give on a regular basis. If you try to hopscotch through it and all that, you don't have a commitment, you'll forget whether you did or didn't and all that. I would just advise do it on a regular basis. And that would just help you. But make a commitment. And then number four, fulfill your commitment. And then number five, make a review. I mean, every now and then, perhaps every year or whatever, just every now and then, you need to search the Lord's will and see if you should increase your commitment. I started out with $2. After about a year or two, you know what, I bumped it to $5. $5 a week to missions. I just lost all that reward. But I'm just telling you, you know, you need to make a review and do as God leads you. That's all I want you to do. Do as God leads you. And let me say this in closing. I want to be very clear on this. Do not vow to God or make a promise to Him about your giving. Rather, commit in your heart to give by God's grace as you and you'll give as according to God, how He leads you. If you make a vow and you don't do it, what do you do? If you vow a vow and do not keep it, you bring judgment upon yourself. I'm not telling you to make a vow. I'm not taking a promise from you. You just search your heart before God. Make a commitment as God leads you. And just simply do it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because if you promise and you don't fulfill it, you bring judgment. So I'm not asking you to make a vow. Just make a commitment before God. By His grace, you'll do so. And make it an important commitment. Make it a priority. Make it regular and consistent. Make it a habit. And then follow through. You know what? You'll find out that after time you're given to missions, you don't miss any of that. And you're so glad because you know that one day you'll stand before God and you'll give an account for everything you've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And you're going to give an account of your stewardship and the money that you gave to missions where these people were saved in foreign lands. You've never met them. And people, Christians, were helped in foreign lands you've never seen and you didn't know much about, but you helped these people minister. There's going to come back to your account fruit because you gave, because you helped. I'm so glad that we have that opportunity. Because I can't be everywhere, you can't be everywhere, but we can give. So we have missions. And I encourage you, there's a box on the envelope. Missions! It's not where you put your tithe, you put your offering there if you want to give the missions. And if you don't want to, then put it anywhere you want. But tithe and offering, give to God. But I encourage you to give the missions, I do. Even if it's a dollar a week, or two, or three. Just give as God lays on your heart to give. And that's what we want you to do. You say, well, you know, you just preached a lot about money. You didn't say anything about those that are lost. Do you understand? I'm just going to say this and we're finished. Do you understand, lost friend, that everything you do in your life, you'll stand accountable before God? And if I'm going to give an account of bidding somebody Godspeed and forsaker of his evil deeds, and if I'm going to give an account, if I give a dollar to somebody and support their thing and it's not a right cause, how much more are you going to give account when you stand before God as a lost sinner, condemned and doomed for all the sin that you've committed in your life and all the evil that you've produced? You will give an account. You know that you need the Savior. And I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. He's the only one that can give you eternal life and forgive you of your sins. Well, let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Appreciate your patience. The invitation simply is this. Let's stand. Right where you are, as God deals with your heart, just deal with God, that's all. I'm not going to check up on you. I just want you to do God's work and the way God intends for you to do it. And so as He burdens you, you respond. You make commitments as you respond, as He burdens you to do so. Simply be what God wants you to be. And if you're lost, if you can turn to Christ where you are, then do so. If not, you come. We'll be glad to help you. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And I pray that you'd overcome my frailty of speech and anything that I would have said that would have been distraction from the things of you, that God, the word may be clear, that the lost might be saved, and that we who are saved would be faithful with our tithes and offerings, especially the missions too, that we might be able to help spread the gospel in our country and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One number, brother.